And that brings us to really get to conclude this wonderful series. I've really enjoyed this series, looking at the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And I know from feedback, several of you have as well. And so really appreciate you hanging in there and enjoying this with me. You know, for the sports enthusiast, those words of Jim Mora, right, make us shake our head every time we hear him. Playoffs? Playoffs, right? I mean, we only get excited about the playoffs when it's time for the playoffs. We don't talk about the playoffs too soon if we're a sports enthusiast, because the only game that matters is the next game. And it is the most important game. And the sports enthusiast, they care about the playoffs when it's the playoffs. But before the playoffs, don't talk playoffs, because we're still interested in the next game. There's always something at stake. Sure, the sports enthusiasts take it up a notch during the playoffs because there's more at stake. Losers go home at that point in whatever tournament, so we still like the process. We still amp it up, but at the end of the process, we enjoy crowning the deserved champion. But the non-sports enthusiast, they're content knowing who won. That's enough, right? Who cares about the process? We just know that at the end of every season, there is a winner. Who is that winner? Oh, good. All right, cool. Let's move on. Now, for the bargain shopper, you know who I'm talking about. You know, the one that fills the cart and the one that always tells you about all of the deals that they've got. And you know how this goes. And the real good ones, they tell you about how much they saved long before they tell you how much they spent. So much that they might even tell you what they're going to buy with what they saved. I mean, they're good at this stuff, right? The bargain shoppers, they're concerned about the final bill, but they really want to know how much did they save in the process. They're even going to tell you all of the good things. But now the spouse, typically, of this individual, they care about the cost. And they don't care as much about how much was saved in order to find out how much was spent. I also find that these things happen with book readers. You know those book readers in your life? You ask them, would you like to go see such and such movie? Oh, I'm not finished with the book, right? Because for a book reader, the book has to be read long before that movie is watched, because that screen, the show that is cut to the screen through the imagination of a producer, must first be filtered through the imagination of the reader. I mean, their imagination is far greater than some limited imagination that we can put on a screen. And so they want to first make sure that they have sifted this book page by page, chapter by chapter, long before somebody else imputes their own idea of this film onto them. But for the non-book reader, just play the film. If it's entertaining, we don't even care if it's closely tied to the script. We just want to be entertained. You know, similar things can be said of faith in general and in Christianity in specific, where some Christians want to know the particulars of the end game, like what does salvation look like? Tell me the intimate details of heaven and those details of hell. Tell me the particulars. When is this going to take place? And what can we do from now until then? What should we be doing? Others, however, are content to just know that it's reasonable and that it's taken care of. In all of these situations, regardless of which side of these ideals we stand on, every season ends with a champion crowned. Every bargain shopper, no matter how much they saved, do have to spend the money to get the merchandise. Otherwise, they're a thief or criminal, or just don't get to take it with them. They filled the cart in vain and had to leave some of it back at the register. And we've seen that happen too, right? And so it is the same with faith. Regardless of whether we believe or whether we don't believe, we all will die. And at least in that moment, we will face what is next. And that's an important final doctrine of the Christian faith that we are begged to study to complete this series, the core doctrines of the Christian faith. Do we know what we believe as Christ followers? Do we believe the same gospel that Jesus believed? Do we believe the gospel that the apostles of Jesus that were sent out, that planted the first church, do we believe the gospel that they believed? Do we believe what the early church fathers believed? It's important that we keep sacred and look back at the fundamental core doctrines of our faith so that we can know what we believe and why we believe it. So the key question we're going to drill towards today is this: what is the end time theology of the Christian faith? And why does it matter to us? If you read books, the word end time theology is going to be wrapped up in a word, eschatology. But I figured for practical sense, we're just going to call it end time theology, or just thinking about the end of times today. There are four truths. You know, I could have gone anywhere with this, and I decided I'm going to let Jesus trump when it comes to this, okay? We're going to look at four statements of Jesus and four truths that Jesus gives us to make clear about the end times that we should pay attention to today when we come to wrap our brains around our end time theology. How is the game going to end? Why does this matter? How can we be ready? And these four truths are what we find about the end times. The first truth we look at is the fact that Jesus will indeed come back for us. To me, I think that's an important truth. There was a winter as a young boy. In the wintertime in Colorado where I grew up, it's usually rabbit season. And we would go up into the mountains during rabbit season. We would go hunting with Dad. And on this particular day, Dad and his buddy Roger went. And my dad had me and my older brother Josh. And Roger's son Nathan went with us on this hunting trip. And there's about 2 foot of snow on the ground, and it might as well have been April, right? It wasn't, but in Kansas it might be. But we're up there hunting, and the snow is so deep that we're getting tired fast, us young boys are, and we're just stepping where our dads have stepped. And to us, they're giants. I mean, they can pave way through the snow. But even then, you'd hit the walls of the snow, and snow was getting into our boots. And the three young boys, we started getting tired, and we started getting cold because our feet were wet. And this was beginning to get miserable. So as our whining increased, the dads decided that they would do something grand because they weren't going to interrupt the entirety of their hunting trip. They decided to build us a fire under this tree after they cleared some ground and gathered some wood, built us a fire so that the three of us boys could warm ourselves. And so I remember we took off our boots. I remember wringing out our socks and getting close to that fire just for warmth. And our dads, as they went on to continue the hunt, they said, just stay right here and we'll be back. I can imagine God in the same position when he says the words to us, when Jesus says the words that we read already in John 14, or that I shared with you in John 14. Let's go and read them. I asked you to turn there in your Bibles. Look at John chapter 14. When we turn to Matthew's gospel later during his last week, Jesus taught several stories and statements about the end times. And actually, I'm on the wrong page. Yay. Jesus was teaching and encouraging his disciples for the final time before his death, before his burial, before his resurrection. In that upper room, he was teaching them these words that we shared. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. I can only imagine the state that these disciples were in. They were celebrating their faith's greatest holiday. The Passover meal, the reminder that there was going to be a Messiah to come, a lamb that this was just shadowing, the one who is going to take away our sins forevermore. In the same way that God has already taken care of our ancestors in the past, he led them out of Egypt, and we are having a nice meal in a private room, just us, our closest friends, and our rabbi, our teacher, who's been with us the last 3 years. What do you mean, don't let our hearts be troubled? We are chilled right now. We're just glad to be with you, Jesus. This is a good night. And Jesus says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. He knew how the night would end. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The end game, the end times, has a plan for Jesus to return. And that return is with a very clear purpose. Did you catch the purpose? I hope we catch the purpose. Jesus' return is to usher in the great family reunion of all who belong to God through Jesus Christ. It's going to be the great reunion. And we remember from last week, God is calculated. Everything that God does is on purpose. It's planned. 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, David wrote Psalm 22. Before crucifixion was even invented, we read those words that describe it to a detail. 700 years before the fact, we read those words in Isaiah 53 describing the calculated and detailed exactness of that. 518 years beforehand, when Zechariah prophesied that we will look and mourn over the one who's been pierced. Before crucifixion has it even been invented in Zechariah 12:10. And so when we come to this, when we come to Jesus saying, I will go and prepare a place for you. Friends, this is a calculated decision. God wants us to be with him forever. And he will usher that in with his coming. God has said that he's not going to leave us as orphans later on in this chapter. This is something I've promised. I am coming for you because I care about you. And this coming is with preparation. It's with calculation. He's going to prepare a place for us. It's better than our guest rooms or lack thereof. Sorry about that. We've got a guest with us who's got to sleep on our couch. And we're blessed to have you, Chelsea, Megan's friend from college. Make the sermon that way. You're welcome. We record these. It'll be online. You can tell your husband to check in and listen out. But you know what's fun about that is God has calculated. And I looked at this world that he made in 6 days. I can only imagine the place that he's been making ever since. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul's reminding us. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So you know what I like to do? I like to conceive as good as I can in my mind, knowing it's going to be better than that. And every time I conceive it, I want to conceive it bigger and better, knowing it's going to be better than that, because that is the God we serve. And he's preparing that kind of a place for you and for me, and his return is going to usher it in so that we can be with him forevermore. Now, when my dad said that he would be back, I believed him. And at first, the three of us boys, we focused on getting warm. We were drying out our socks. And once we felt warm, though, once we got comfortable, I remember the fear beginning to set in. Are they coming back? Do they know the way? Finally, up over the hill, Roger stood about a head taller than my dad. We could see him first and then my dad. And peace warmed over us again. You know, I think it's similar in our Christian walk. Sometimes that anticipation, until we understand what it is to be in that relationship, we're eager for it. And we're just hungry for what that looks like. And I know many Christians, as their faith gets long and as the years get long, they began wanting the return to just come. In John's words in Revelation, he closes the book of Revelation with those words, come quickly, Lord. And I think all that John is saying is, look, I'm looking forward to the end. I'm looking forward to that family reunion when we get to be with him together forever. And so we look and we watch and we wait. But when will it happen? See, I believed my dad, and I trust Jesus even more than I ever did my biological father. And Jesus said he'll be back to get me. He wants me, and I believe him. I want to ask you, do you believe him? Do you believe that he wants to come and be with you forevermore? If you want to make some quick cash, I want to tell you, this is all you have to do to make some quick cash. First of all, get some credibility behind your theology. And then decipher some code in the scriptures that comes up when that is going to happen. Because people, they want to know those finer details, and they'll buy those books and they'll prove you wrong because of that date will come and pass. And it'll be such that you'll make your quick cash and so you can be happy and content. But this is the crazy thing. People want to know the time. When is this going to happen? And so I don't necessarily recommend it. I just tell you that's how you can make your quick cash. I think it's foolish to do so. And that leads us to the second truth about the end times that Jesus speaks of. And this is that truth. Nobody knows when Jesus will come except the Father. No one knows except the Father. You know, when we were up hunting, Dad and Roger, they never gave us boys a time frame on their return. And how could we expect them to? I mean, we knew some details. We expected them to come back before dark. We knew that the plan was to get back down the mountain and sleep in our own beds that night. And so we had confidence that our dads were going to at least do that much. But we didn't know the time frame. We didn't know how long we would wait. Likewise, when we turn to Matthew's gospel, during his last week, Jesus taught several stories and statements about the end times in Matthew chapter 24 and in chapter 25. And he gives us hints, he gives us whiffs of what is going to happen first. This is how we know that the end is coming. In Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8, these are the words that we read. So we're over there in Matthew 24. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. Jesus replied to them. They're asking for a sign. When is this going to happen? When is the end of the age going to take place? And he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of labor pains." Highlight that last line. All of these events are the beginning of labor pains. These are just the beginning of labor or birth pains. In other words, they're reminders of the birth that is imminent, or in our sense, that he will indeed come. But we don't know when. After pointing out, going on from that text forward, Jesus points out many other hints and whiffs of things that will take place first. There will be persecutions, and we've seen these even in that first century, starting with the stoning of Stephen and seeing the Christ followers dispersed among the Eastern world and the Middle Eastern world at the time, the Roman Empire and beyond, eventually to Europe and crossing the seas as this nation was birthed and took place. And we've seen the expansion of Christianity through the world, starting there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And so it is, we've seen the persecution of the church. We've seen the false teachers that are prophesied that are going to come first. Again, he tells us these things are going to happen first, but it doesn't mean his return is today. But I also want to be noted to say it does not mean that it's not today. I know that's a double negative, so pay attention to that. It does not mean that it's not today, meaning it might be today. I'm not saying it's going to be today. I'm just going to tell us to pay attention to the fourth point of this message. And if Jesus could speak it as straight as possible, he does. Finally, he points directly with the answer to the timing of his return. Look at verse 36 with me of Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 36, we read these words, and these are Jesus speaking still. He's been speaking all this time. He says, "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone." Important for us to know that. This is Jesus' statement to us. Early on in this series, when we looked at Christ the Son, the second message of the core doctrines of the Christian faith, this message is online. You can see it at refugecc.us/sermons. We talked about mankind's chief problem. What is mankind's chief problem? See, this is where I'm testing my ability to teach. So this is not a test on you, so it's okay to answer. What's mankind's chief problem? Usurping God. no matter what sin we've committed, it's a usurpation of God. It's us saying that, you know what, God, I believe my way is better than your way. We just heard Jesus say that nobody knows, and yet there are people that believe that they can know what God doesn't know. Because we love to be in control, don't we? And that's why Jesus, in order to regain the kingdom, in order to regain control, he had to send a king that was sufficient. And even in this, no one knows except the Father. And friends, that is a truth from Jesus' lips, not my own. But it's one that we need to adhere to because he told us he's coming. He's told us that we are not to know. God is in control. Our role in that relationship is that of trust. And it is equitable trust based on what Jesus has already done. He's never failed us. People have failed us. The government and the church have both failed us in our past, have they not? But who is the government and who is the church? It's people. People are going to fail us, friends. But Almighty God, his record, he's still batting 1,000. When we screwed up, he sent his son to pay for us because he wants to be with us. He is consistent and he's willing for us to question him. He's big enough for all of our questions. Even when we've usurped him, when we were at our worst, he's there loving us at his best and he still wants to be with us. And it's perplexing, isn't it? The finer details of his love are things that I will never tire of speaking of. And that leads us to the third truth we need to know about the end times. And that's that Jesus will come to judge the world. His purpose will be to usher in those who are his, but he's going to first judge to determine who's his and who's not his. And a key piece to that return is that judgment of the world to separate those who are with him from those who are not. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells three stories back to back to back. All of them are end time parables. He starts out talking about these 10 virgins who are waiting for their groom to come. And as they're waiting, 5 of them are wise virgins. And they keep their oil filled up so that their lamp can be trimmed whenever the groom calls. And 5 of them are thinking, it's not tonight. I can always fill up my lamp tomorrow, right? They're the procrastinators. They probably would have a great place here at the Refuge Christian Church, right? A little late's fine as long as we make it. And it's good, we're good to go. And so it is, we see this story and we see it unfold and we see a separation from the wise ones and the foolish ones. Then we go into a second parable. This is the parable of the talents. You've probably heard pastors use this to talk about money, right? We're going to always talk about money with the parable of the talents. This is an end time theology passage. This is eschatology at its finest when God comes to say, look, I gifted you with some abilities and some talents or maybe even some financial resources, and now I'm coming to collect. Did you multiply those resources? And remember the words to the one who had 5 and turned them into 10? Remember the one who had 2 and turned them into 4? They're the same exact words. Come with me, you who are blessed, into the joy of your master. Celebrate with me because you were faithful with what I gave to you. So come, enjoy your master's happiness. This is what it looks like. And then he comes to the one. He'd given him 1. And remember what he did with the one? He went and hid it. I got 1 talent and I hid it. And he even tells him, I knew that you were a shrewd king and master. You reap where you haven't sown. People fear you and so afraid of you, I went and took what was yours, God, and I hid it, and here it is, I give it back to you. And he says, you wicked and lazy servant, at least you should have put it on at the bank and got some interest out of it. You know, I mean, even if you didn't double it, at least show something besides the dirt and the corrosion because you buried this thing a thing. That's a Holcomb paraphrase. You're not going to read it that way in the Bible. What's the point? He says, away from me, you wicked servant, and take that which was his and give it to the one who now has 10. So the one who has 10 now has how many? Well, we got some educators in the room. How many do they have now? 11. Thank you. Man, you're good. You guys, top shelf. Love it. And so it is at the end times. Jesus is going to come to judge the world. In the third parable, we see the king coming to separate the sheep from the goats. Like a shepherd. Look at verse 34 with me. We're in chapter 25 now. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, these are the sheep, he's now separated them, the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. He will say to those on his right, who will do this? Then the who? The king. Then the king is going to say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, how long has he been preparing this? Since he was done making the earth. From the foundation of the world, our calculated God has been preparing a place for those who will come and believe on him. And we've got a calculated God that wants us to be with him. And so come to me, you who are blessed, and inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Some of us want to just take that verse out of our Bibles. But just so we know the fairness of this, this judgment's going to be real and it's going to be complete. But look down to verse 46 where it's rephrased once again. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We get to see examples of what will happen. Really, God's telling us whatever we do for the least one of these, the orphans and widows in their distress, we do it for him. All of our seeing a need and meeting it is not just for our sake and our own benefit. It's to bless our King and our Master and our Savior and our God as we love those around us in the way that he has loved us, because greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. And that was the love modeled for us. And it was what we're asked to do for others. But friends, judgment will be made. Paul even made this clear. And these are the final statements that Paul made in Acts chapter 17. He's before the Areopagus. He's telling them eternal things. And he goes on to tell them that, hey, we used to be ignorant, right? But God's not okay with ignorance anymore. This is the words he says. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, when we used to be stupid people, remember, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, when we get to that judgment day, we're not going to be able to play the card of ignorance or insanity. That's not a card that we get to play on judgment day. Those days are past. Now everybody's going to be called to account. And it's expected that we all repent, meaning that we turn from ourselves and turn towards God, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. What do we know about that man? Paul goes on to talk about him. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Last week, who did we talk about rising from the dead? Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? The King, the Master and Savior, who's now on the throne. We do not serve a God that is dead, but one that is alive. And because he has conquered the final enemy of death, he has the right not only to create in us life, but to give to us eternal life. Because the final enemy has already been defeated. And we have access, and so this judge will come on the day that is predetermined by the Father, and he will be ready to do so, and he will act in. And he calls us to be ready. Jesus' resurrection gives him all of the credibility to not only give life, but eternal life. These stories in Matthew 25, they let us know what is expected of Christ followers. Megan this week shared with me one of her devotional readings and the difference between Christians who are trying to stay saved versus Christians who are making disciples. See, God doesn't save us to put up walls and to become a holy community that keeps out a corrupt world. I don't find those verses in the scriptures. Instead, this is what he calls us to be. He calls us to be a holy community who engages our corrupt world in a winsome way. as more are invited to come and to encounter his love, to join their community, to grow in relationship and in the study of God's word and his ways, and ultimately joining us in the powerful work of serving others so that they can experience God's redemptive love. This is what we see in the scriptures. Make no mistake, Jesus is coming to judge the world, and our judgment will be based on whether we played it safe and maybe hid the coin, or whether we made disciples, because God wants to see us multiply his work. You ask us, why is one of our values at the Refuge Christian Church multiplication? Why are we concerned that from day one, friends, we have given over $18,000 as a church away in the 2 years that we've been open for other church plants as they get started? Over 9,000 of that is being held in our name to give to one church plant when it's time that's going to be gifted in our name as though they're one of our daughter churches. And I'm hopeful that that's going to happen within the next year or two. We will already be part of a first church plant somewhere in Kansas with a big gift in our name that's already set aside because of our diligence, because we care about multiplication. We care about others getting to know what we know and what we have access to, Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. Let's look then at the fourth truth about the end times. And this is the fourth truth Jesus gives us. We must always be ready. Friends, these are Jesus' words. Titus, our 9-year-old, he gets anxious if we talk about being late to school. It's kind of fun. He's never been tardy for school one day, ever. But he fears that first one. This comes in handy when needing him to focus and get ready in the mornings, but there is a downside. Whenever you use this tactic, he often becomes a nervous wreck on the way to school, wondering if we're going to get there on time. So we try to keep this for the days that we really need to boost him and not just every day. I can imagine Jesus knew that we also needed reminders of readiness. Satan wants to get us in boring ruts. He wants us to drift our mission, that mission from making disciples to just playing it safe. You know, God wants us to be safe. But he wants to make sure that our safety is not at the expense of others. Look at Matthew 24, verse 42. When he's talking about the end times, and when these things will take place, he gives us a reminder in verse 42. He says, therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. He's talking about the end time when people will be out working, and then when we don't even know it, there comes the master. He's ready to collect what's his. He goes on to say that nobody, if you knew the hour that a thief was coming into your house, would you have went to bed that night? Nope. You'd either called the police in advance or you sat there with your shotgun, whichever side of that, you know. I see all of the arguments on Facebook, and I don't care what side you're on. Again, it goes back to kind of the introduction of this sermon itself, right? We're all here. Regardless of what side of that bill we're on, we're all on the same sphere. Let's learn to play nice together. Amen? Verse 44. This is why you're also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so what's the key? If we're always ready, if we're ready for him to come right now, what do we have to fear? But if we're playing it safe, man, there's potential for us to fear quite a bit, isn't it? Let's work while we're ready. He says it again at the end of that parable to the 10 virgins. Look at 25:13. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. Whenever somebody says something multiple times in the scriptures, we know it's important. So three times. And again, you got to understand that the chapter and verse markings came later. The gospel was written as one letter, open letter for us to read and to know. These obviously go together in chapter 24 and 25. Three times before Jesus ever interrupts his speaking, he tells us, be alert, be ready. You don't know the hour. You don't know when it's going to happen. You just know that it's going to happen. Be ready. Be alert. Friends, when the King comes, will you be ready? Are you ready today? See, I think that Christians would love a cheat sheet. And they want it selfishly, right? We want to know when Jesus is coming, not so that we can get others ready, but so that we can live like we're in control. We can keep usurping God and try to just maybe tidy things up at the last minute. All right, he's coming. Time to get ready. I did my own thing. I lived for me, but hey, now he's coming back. I can dust off the coin, make it nice and pretty before he returns. Here you go, Master. The Christian faith believes that Jesus will return like he said. You can read about it in Acts chapter 1 when he leaves this earth, when he's ascended into heaven and he makes the promise that he'll return like he went. So we imagine it's going to be in the sky. It's going to be something that will be recognized, something that everybody will know of. There will be no question to whether or not it happened. But nobody knows when it's going to happen. Nobody knows when except for the Father. When he comes, it will be to judge the world and to separate his followers from the phonies. The advice that he gives for us is our bottom line today. Always be ready for Jesus' return. Friends, the seventh core doctrine of the Christian faith that we look at is that Jesus is coming again, just like he said he would. And he's coming on purpose to bring those that are his into fellowship with him after he's judged the world. We don't know when. Only the Father knows, but we must be ready. Friends, readiness begins with belief and responding to that belief in baptism and obedience to God's commission and his commandments. And it includes a readiness that continues to prepare others so that they too will join Jesus in the eternal hereafter at the great family reunion. There's an old hymn that rings in my mind as I wrote this. You know the hymn, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." I believe in the rock and roll gospel. Keep your feet on the rock, your name on the roll. You with me? Mine's going to be called, not because I'm good or because I deserve it, but because I believe the Father who sent the Son, who paid for me. I've confessed that. I joined him in the waters of Christian baptism, representing the sacrifice of my life as I buried my old self so that I could be raised new with him. And that's available to you. As we conclude our service today, if you need to make a decision of faith, will you grab me on your way out today and just say, you know what, let's talk about that. Let's get that on the calendar. There's no need to wait. We'll make that in your time and in your way. We can just have your family and friends there. We can get the whole family together to celebrate a big decision, because this is important. And I think a lot of times we put this on the back shelf, but friends, we don't know if he's coming today or tomorrow. We don't know when your life is going to be taken, today or tomorrow, figuratively and literally. But we've got to be ready. We've been wrapping up every one of these sermons in the series by looking at the Nicene Creed together and reading it in unison as a church. In 325 AD, over 300 of the Christian leaders of the Roman world were gathered to come up with agreed upon statements of their faith. These statements we've taught in this series as the core doctrines of the Christian faith to really check, do we believe what the early church fathers believed? Do we believe the gospel that the apostles taught, the gospel that Jesus himself taught and practiced and modeled, and upon which his church began in Jerusalem in 33 AD. Do we believe what they believed? Let's stand together and let's recite together this. And as we do so, the band will come and we'll pray and conclude our service in song. Thanks for being here today. Let's read this together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. We confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God Almighty, we believe. We believe in you and that you are in control. And we believe, God, that when we lost our way, you didn't give up on us. Even then, you loved us because you are our King forever. A King who established a kingdom not based on our goodness, but based on the system of your love. And God, because we've come to know that love, we feel a change in us in such a way that we can't help but love this world that needs to know you. And so help us to overcome our sins. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back, but so that we have more opportunity to live right with you and to share with others the great grace that you have. The tremendous freedom that exists when we're in unison with your Spirit. Thank you for the cross, for a payment that was made so that, God, we do not have to fear the consequences of our sin. Thank you for an empty tomb that gives us confidence that our God is not dead, but lives today and wants us to live with him forevermore. And God, thank you for the promise that we hold on to, that this earth is not the end. You have a kingdom that you've prepared for us, and we are going to be there with you forever. And God, help us to cease our selfishness and to encourage others who are not in that relationship with you yet to come and to be a part of your family, both now and forevermore, because you want it to be that way. In Jesus, we pray.